It was interesting. Nancy was saying when she went to pick up flowers, she happened to comment to the florist. She said, "Wow, how are you guys doing? Because, you know, this is the busiest time of the year for you." And the florist said, "Not anymore. Easter no longer ranks as the busiest time of the year for florists. Number one right now is Mother's Day." Okay, well, let me just put a new tilt on Easter to re-encourage the flowers. Easter is a great woman's day. Easter par excellence is an incredible woman's day. It should be on every woman's day calendar because it was to a woman that Jesus manifested himself first. As you know, Jesus is so gorgeously, strategically brilliant. He knows exactly what to subvert. You are aware of the fact that women weren't allowed to testify in court. Their witness was not considered credible. Thank you to the sirs of yesteryear. So Jesus goes first to a woman who becomes the first credible, powerful witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I declare Easter Day a tremendous woman's day and encourage you to buy every woman lots of flowers on Easter Day in order to thank them for the credible witness they are of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the women in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All the men who are too ashamed to disagree, say aye. All right, okay. But as fickle as that may seem, it's maybe a silly little representation of the fact that increasingly in our culture, as unbelief becomes more pervasive than belief, and frankly, if you don't mind me using the term, as the old paganisms reassert themselves in so many forms and seek to take back those festivals that were once its own but were radically Christianized by the church. At such a time, there comes for us, I think, as Christians, a strange tension. Sometimes this comes in a sense, on a day like this, just of the oppression and of the opposition to faith. We feel the reassertion of that subversion increasingly at Christmas as well. And I must say, I felt it even more increasingly this Easter in this city. Maybe more so at Easter because of the heightened specificity and the narrowing of demand that Easter brings in the communication of the gospel. I would acknowledge that sentiment may well get attached to a baby in a manger at Christmas, easily covering up the very loaded meanings and particularities of the virgin birth and why Jesus actually came. But there is no amount of sentiment that can cover the nakedness of a brutalized and a crucified Christ. And there is no agnostic or atheistic science that can smile approvingly at a resurrection from the dead. Candies, egg rolls, furry chicks for the kids, but lie low and hopefully it'll all go away. Like Christmas, Easter, as you know, was a pagan festival. Now, Estrée was the Anglo-Saxon spring goddess, and it was that, in fact, great saint, great historian of the church, the Venerable Bede, who in the 8th century is attributed with the conversion of this festival to one that commemorated Christ's risen life, and therefore our new birth into a living hope. And that's great. I think that is still great. And the best way on this day, I believe, to commemorate that festive element is as much as possible to spend more time in worship than anything else. For it is our worship that is the most telling circumstantial evidence for the resurrection. Precisely because he is a risen Savior, we want to commune with him. Pour out live our continuing gratitude and praise to him for what he did so brilliantly by the power of God for us and our salvation. If he had not risen, there would be no worship. Just lots of speeches about how it was, the good he did, and the fine example he left. But no, a living Christ demands our live worship that declares who he is, that gives thanks for what he is still doing, that shouts his present fame, that declares our unabashed joy in this incredible personal relationship now. Small jump of excitement. I found Jesus. And that's why we say he walks present tense with me and talks with me. In fact, there is never any manifestation of Christian life that is not premised on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that does not declare this living presence. By the way, he's risen. Just checking on you. That we meet on Sunday as a church is yet more circumstantial evidence for the resurrection. The weekly party that I mentioned at the beginning that celebrates the third day that is now forever our first day of the week delight. However, not to specifically focus on the resurrection event on Easter Day would probably be strange to most of you. For the pastor to speak on anything else would be as odd as it would be for me to give a sermon on sexual sin on Christmas Day. So I want to exhort you for a few moments about the resurrection. But I also want to remind you that the veracity, the intensity, the authenticity of our worship is not different on this day to all other first days of the week. We could try and organize some special resurrection writs, but there is nothing that this church or any church or service can solicit from you as your spiritual worship that is not freely offered by you as your present, honest, convinced, believing, daily, weekly response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't minimize Easter Sunday. On the contrary, like Christmas Day, I love Easter Sunday. I love Christmas Day. You know why I love it? I love it whether the world likes it or not. We are given as the church a fantastic opportunity without fleshly fuss, but with spiritual joy, praise Jesus, and boldness to state, to sing the mind-transforming, heart-cleansing, life-redeeming, sin-washing, God-knowing, Christ-relating, spirit-infusing, past-forgiving, present-enjoying, future-preparing truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say something, all you who sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The good news, that's the good news. And we go public with the creedal proclamation as the church that Christ is risen. He is present tense alive. He works, he hears, he sits, he intercedes, he loves, he saves, he forgives, he delivers, he heals. He is present tense. By the way, he's risen. And is alive forevermore. Now look, this truth is huge. Clearly, time available for me to exegete it is extremely small. And we still need more time to extol it in worship before we leave. So what can I minimally say to you this morning about something of such eternal magnitude and majesty? What I can do is unashamedly keep stating the obvious truth. He is risen, and I too have been raised, and so have you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. On different Easters over the last 20 years or so, I've dealt with different glorious facets of the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, grown-ups, as grown-ups, don't lose the point of the kids' message. We're in a culture that is awash with privatized feeling, very impatient with facts. It cares little for historical evidence when the most important thing to it is to only live for the moment. Our commitment as Christians to reliable witness is important. Unashamedly, Christianity is a faith that takes history seriously. To subvert Christianity, you must subvert its witnesses. The witnesses, for example, as listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. The witnesses of the testimonies of others down through the centuries of the saints. The witness of scriptures. The witness of sermons. The witness of eyesight. The witnesses of circumstance. And the myriad witnesses that Paul says are the witnesses of self when he says, I can say he has also appeared to me. Present faith cannot be divided from past facts for a Christian. And the Jesus of the heart will not be separated from the Christ of history. I often mention to people in an Easter context that a Hindu, for example, will tell you that it doesn't take a historical Krishna to validate the teachings. That is not so for Christians and Jesus. The objective historicity of the Gospels, literary testimonies, and the facts about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and exaltation are foundations for our faith. There is a ground for our belief. It's why we began this service by stating the Nicene Creed. We believe, by the way, he's alive. Well, I haven't got a barometer here. Amen. All right. Don't forget that it was primarily in defense of this truth, the truth of the resurrection, that Paul was arrested and eventually martyred. Acts 23 says, with respect to the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you this day. So what then can I say to you in these diminishing minutes? I want to be 100% unoriginal this morning in order to be 100% true. Christ is risen. Okay, here's what. I was struck again this year in reading the gospel accounts and the key passages in the epistles, again by that repeated short phrase used first by a risen Christ before it was ever used by the apostles and especially the apostle Paul. Let me just read to you and you listen for it. You can't really miss it. All this, Matthew writes, and this he's writing about is after the arrest of Jesus in Gethsemane. All this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In relation to Judas putting his hand in the sop and getting ready to betray him, Jesus says, this is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and these are they which testify about me. These things, the things being referred to being the fact that Jesus' bones were not broken on the cross, these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They, Peter and John, were going to the tomb, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. John 20. In John 2, destroy this temple, Jesus quotes, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. Post-resurrection, Jesus expounded to them, Luke 24, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the, say it. Now you got it. Did not our heart burn within us, said the guys on the Emmaus Road, while he talked with us and while he opened the to us. Thus it was written in Scripture, said Jesus, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Picked up by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, not original, that Christ died for our sins according to the, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the witness of the scriptures. Their content, their confirmation, their corroboration, their conviction, the consistency and continuity of what they bring. So the question for me this day is not what should I speak. The question for me on this day is, what do the scriptures speak? As to the cross and resurrection, the scriptures do not merely record a fact, but also the meaning of these facts. And I want to ask you this morning, is your understanding, your belief, your experience, your assurance, your conviction, your faith, your joy, your hope of the resurrection, is it in accordance with the scriptures? Is your witness fueled and filled with the witness of scripture? Those who oppose the Christian gospel are committed, first of all, to minimize the scriptures, which explains the relentless attack on the gospel accounts in the last 100 years. Despite the gospel accounts being the most attested writings as judged by extant manuscripts. I think I've mentioned this in another context before. I've asked you if you've ever read or had to read Homer's Iliad, either at school or at college. In all literature, Homer's Iliad is the second most attested and proof-texted script. There are 643 confirming manuscripts that survive. It is second only to one other text. Guess which? The New Testament, with 24,633 manuscripts, and not a single point of doctrine hinges on any variant reading. Wow. Christian teaching and apologetics will continue to respond to the subversions of the historical record, most of which have been paraded and will be paraded somewhere this Easter. The resurrection argued and presented as some fraudulent invention, as some fanciful imagination on someone's part, as just a fanatical interpretation by a bunch of people who got rabidly hooked, unjustifiably, on a lapsed rabbi. The resurrection presented as a myth, or just as a metaphor, or as a piece of superior magic, or resurrection as some kind of feely presence, or some kind of potentiality, a favorite modern word, or some kind of wonderful possibility. But above all the agnostic and rationalistic chatter is another voice that says, according to the scriptures, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? So let me, just for a few minutes, exhort and encourage you unashamedly according to the scriptures. I can't exegete the text. I don't need to ruin the text by trying to exegete it. I just want to boldly state on this Easter day what is true according to the scriptures. According to Acts 2:33, because Jesus was raised, he was therefore exalted and poured out the Holy Spirit because he was raised. According to Acts 13:33, because Jesus was raised, all God's promises are true and the promise of salvation is fulfilled. According to Acts 17:31, he commands all men and women to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Because Jesus is raised, we take seriously the command to repent. Because Jesus is raised, we know there is proof that we will give an account one day of our response to him. According to Scripture, Romans 4:24-25, he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Because he was raised, we know that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God, and that means we too are accepted. Because he was raised, we are justified by faith. We are declared to be righteous. And because he was raised, argues Paul in Romans 5, we have peace with God. We have access into his grace. We have joy in the hope of his glory. We have joy despite trials. Anything here grabbing your heart so far? We have a deep experience of the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit because Jesus was raised. According to the scripture, Romans 6:4, because Jesus is raised, we too can experience newness of life. According to Romans 8:11, If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit. In other words, because Jesus is raised, we can be free, thank God, free of the domination of our flesh, of our body sin, and live according to the same Spirit in victory. According to Romans 10:9, because Jesus is raised, we can be saved. And there is no salvation without the belief and confession that God raised him from the dead. According to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:14, in a context in which Paul is talking of the power of bodily sin, and specifically he's dealing with sexual sin. So this is a word for a culture with its demonized sexuality. This is a word for sexual sin on Easter Day. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up our bodies by his power. Because Jesus was raised, there is a power for deliverance from our body-based sin, sexual or whatever physical addictive form it takes. According to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:9, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Because Jesus is raised, God has been proven trustworthy. He's been proven reliable. He's been proven that he can be depended upon. Because Jesus is raised and there is deliverance from death, then we know, says Paul, that he will still deliver us now. Because Jesus is raised, there is hope for us under present pressure. According to Scripture, Ephesians 1:20, because Jesus was raised by God's power, we too can be assured, quote, of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Do you know he's risen? According to Scripture, Colossians 2:12, because Jesus was raised, we no longer need to be dead in our own trespasses and sin, but made alive together with him. Because Jesus was raised, we can be sure that his death atoned for our sin and that we truly are forgiven. Everything Jesus did on the cross is attested and proven in its efficacy because of the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised, in the same text, Paul says he has disarmed the principalities and the powers. Spiritual disarmament has taken place of the enmity that opposes us. According to Scripture, Colossians 3:1, because Jesus was raised and we are raised with Christ from our death, we can set our mind on things above. Because Jesus is raised, we can put to death fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, covetousness. Because Jesus is raised, argues Paul, we can rid ourselves, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lies. Because Jesus was raised, he says, we can be made new. According to Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus is raised, and because he's raised, we can be delivered from the wrath to come. According to Philippians 3:10, because Jesus is raised, we can attain the resurrection from the dead. According to Scripture, 1 Peter 1:3, because Jesus is raised, we have a living hope, an inheritance that isn't tied to the stock market retirement fund, that never fades away. According to Scripture, 1 Peter 1:21, because Jesus was raised, oh, we can have faith and hope in God. Because Jesus is raised, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus lives to make intercession for us. We have a present advocate talking to the Father on our behalf, making intercession for us because he is raised. Oh, you had enough?
No.
Thank you, Andy. Because Jesus was raised. By the way, do you know he's alive? He's risen. Just checking on you. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. You remember those awful consequences that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 15? He lists 7 awful consequences for faith if there is no resurrection from the dead. But because he has risen against everything that Paul says would be null and void, there springs, there leaps into our understanding something wonderful. Paul said, if there was no resurrection, we'd be dead still. But because Jesus was raised, we have been made alive. Miracles do happen. Our natures can be changed. Paul said, if Jesus be not risen, preaching is useless. I'm preaching because Jesus is alive. This is meaningless, pointless. Better things to do with one's life. Preaching is useless, he says. But because Jesus is raised, our communication of God's truth can be both powerful and fruitful. If Jesus was not raised, our faith would be vain. But because he was raised, faith is true and transforming. If Christ was not raised, God would be a liar, says Paul. But because Christ is raised, God is true to his word and his promises. If Christ had not been risen, we'd be still in our sin. But because Jesus was raised, we're utterly forgiven and then enabled and empowered to live free. If Christ had not been risen, argues Paul, then the dead have perished for sure, for good. But because Christ has risen, as we celebrated in our Holy Saturday Communion here, remembering Evelyn Merritt, as I've thought this Easter, just my own mum going to be with the Lord. Oh, what hope. Oh, what assurance. Alive unto God forever. The worst the enemy can do to us, the very worst, which is to snuff out our life, catapults us, springboards us in to the presence of God forever. How frustrating is that for death? How frustrating must that be for the work of the enemy? That the worst he can do launches the forever part of why Jesus was raised from the dead. And lastly, Paul says, you know, if Jesus was not raised, we are to be most pitied. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, we are the most enviable of all people in the world. Because Jesus was raised according to Scripture. The ultimate, the last enemy, the greatest natural fear that we have according to Scripture is demolished. According to Romans 6:9, death has no more dominion. According to 1 Corinthians 15:24, it is swallowed up. According to 2 Timothy 1:10, it is abolished. According to Hebrews 2:14, he's destroyed him who has the power of death. According to Revelation 20:14, death will be cast into the lake of fire. And according to Revelation 21:4, there shall be no more death. According to Scripture, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Do you believe this? Because Jesus was raised, we know a living God. We walk a living way. We are described as living stones. There is living water. There is a living fountain to drink from for our life, as opposed to the dead pool stagnant cisterns that's the best the world can offer us. Dear hearts, hear me this Easter. We were raised in that resurrection, according to Scripture, freed from sin's penalty, delivered from sin's power, beyond the fingering accusations of the law and the old condemnations, no longer ever to be what we once were, alive forevermore, having finally escaped death and the spirits of death. And my prayer for you this Easter is to let the Holy Spirit burst this revelation on you afresh by revelation. You cannot hear me. You cannot be held by the rule of sin and death any more than Jesus was. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's why the whole of the New Testament post-gospel is bookended by these two statements, beginning of Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the history of the church, in the third verse, he showed himself alive And that word, in fact, that Jane read earlier in our worship, Revelation 1:18, the whole story finishes with him saying the same thing. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Wow! Now listen, there are as many responses to these truths according to Scripture today as at that first Easter, or as the early church experienced, as Paul experienced. I've already quoted, you heard me quote to the kids, the gospel record saying of the disciples, the inner circle, they did not believe, or they did not believe them either. And Jesus rebuked them. Luke 24, their words, it says, seem nonsense. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe the witness according to Scripture? The attested, proven witness according to Scripture with all those consequences that I have just reminded you of. This Easter, the question needs to be asked. Someone needs to hear it. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why, in the light of this extraordinary revelation in the face of Jesus Christ, would we look in all the wrong places? Or would we listen to all the wrong voices? I want you to hear the voice this morning that is the witness of Scripture. My appeal to you, in the light of this witness, is don't miss Jesus. We sang, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Don't look in the wrong places. When you can see Jesus, don't listen to the wrong voices. When we can hear the witness of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus according to Scripture. One of my meditations this Easter was, I was just struck by the way, again, the gospel story is framed by two chilling moments that have a common theme. And I just want to close with this. In Matthew 26:14, we get that awful description of Judas receiving 30 pieces of silver. And Scripture tells us that he took the money. Don't sell out on Jesus. And the gospel record ends two chapters later, Matthew 28, with the chief priests offering bribes to the soldiers to say that the body was stolen. And the gospels almost end with this telling sentence. So they took the money. If I can use that as an image, there's plenty of voices out there that are going to tell you to take the money. They're going to tell you to take any number of other things. They're going to support a lifetime of looking in the wrong places. And they're going to justify, and sometimes very philosophically and very sophisticatedly and very politically correct, hearing any number of voices. My appeal to you this Easter is, in the light of the 30 pieces of silver that Judas took, don't sell out. Don't take something else other than Jesus. Don't betray him for a substitute. Christian, don't betray the risen Christ for any other substitute, for anything less than his love, his will for you, his word for you. Don't substitute any other possibility. Don't take the money. Don't take any counterfeit like the soldiers. Don't sell out, and don't be bought off in the light and in the face of a risen Jesus. And my heart's response, as I meditate on what is true because Jesus is raised. My heart's cry again this Easter is, give me Jesus. Give me the risen Jesus. So I was meditating on this, and my mind went back to when we were a boy, and we used to, often Sunday afternoon, my mum would put on these old long-playing records, and we had a lot of old George Beverly Shea records. And the words came back, you know, that mellifluous voice of George Beverly Shea. If you want to know what an anointed voice is, that was an anointed voice. It was a gospel voice. People came to Christ in the thousands through the sung word out of George Beverly Shea, long before Billy Graham even stood up to preach. And those words came back to me from my boyhood. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have other treasures untold. And the refrain, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And this Easter, I urge you, don't look in the wrong places. Be you a professing Christian or someone who's never ever come to the foot of this cross and laid your burden down and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, never knowing what it is to be clean and to know forgiveness of sin, never knowing what it is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and that empowerment to walk a raised life as you've been raised out of the crud of the death that characterizes life without Christ, and yet which you fight so hard to stay in, only because we are so arrogant and so unteachable and so prideful. It's amazing how the embrace of a risen Christ that still bears the marks, how we can still so effectively avoid eye contact and dodge the embrace. And so this Easter, I invite you to accept afresh, for the first time, who Jesus is according to Scripture. What he has been raised for you according to Scripture. Dear heart, whoever you are the assurances of the resurrection yours? It'll revolutionize your worship. It'll revolutionize your pursuit of Scripture. You won't be able to get enough of according to Scripture. Do you know your sins are forgiven? It'll fuel your worship. Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior? Have you acknowledged that God has raised him from the dead? That you can know and experience this deliverance from your present death and deliverance forever, and know our eternal destiny forever? Don't sell out and don't be bought off in the light of this revelation according to attested Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. Do you believe this? So what is the meaning of resurrection? According to Scripture. No wonder we worship with our hearts unstrung. How can we worship with our hands in our pockets of our heart, as it were? No wonder the heart is set free. Because Jesus was raised, the cross did triumph. Sin is conquered. The law is satisfied and can't accuse me anymore. God's justice against me is satisfied. Christ now lives and rules with glory and honor. God has accepted all Christ did, and nothing else is required from me or anyone else, especially our works and our penances and the wretched tributes of our shame and the taxes we impose on ourselves, on our own guilt and blame, the penances, the endless religious duties. Because he raised, his power is 24 hours a day toward me who believes in him. Because he is raised, the weapons against us are disarmed. We no longer belong to the world. We're no longer subject to Satan's kingdom. We're no longer subject to the anger of God. It was all heaped on Jesus. So according to Scripture, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? There are so many people who stay standing inside a tomb with the stone rolled away, and it might as well be still rolled there for all they stay in there. And who knows all the myriad of reasons that keep us in a place of entombment, that keep us in a place of stasis, that keep us in a place of death, that keep us in that place that we know is the most narrowing, constricting, fidgeting place that we could possibly ever live. And we hate it like hell. Or we'd be tempted by the enemy of our souls to believe that hell is maybe all right. And that maybe all we can expect is a few occasional care packages from heaven sent to our hell to keep us going for another day or two. The Bible says the stone is rolled away. But those who have been imprisoned by the fear of death and live with the consequences of their own choices of death and the generations of death and the spirits of death can walk free. And Jesus says, why don't you all come along with me? Why don't you all come walk with me? And do you know what he'll do with you as you walk with him? Nothing any different to the Emmaus Road or any of the disciples. He'll walk with you and he'll talk with you and he will open to you and he will talk to you about himself according to the scriptures. And you'll be able to say with the witnesses of old, did not our hearts burn within us? Oh, for the burning. The Spirit of God, because he's raised. Let's pray. Let's pray. So settle our hearts. This is not morbid. Morbidity is death. Death is morbid. If there's any part of your life that does not come willingly to the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, now a risen Christ, that's death. That's morbidity. That's being stuck. But oh the hope, oh the access to grace, oh the peace, oh the joy, because Jesus was raised from the dead. C.S. Lewis used to say, joy is a serious business. The seriousness is not the sobriety of feeling low. It is just that the consequences of Jesus' resurrection are so brilliant, they are so awesome. It is awful to miss them. So, dear hearts, the place of prayer, I don't know who you are this morning. We're going to go into worship because worship is just more great circumstantial evidence. And I don't know how you can listen to all these verses. I can't. I just want to say something. I want to just turn them all back to God. I just want to say, I believe, Lord. I believe. Unstring my heart. Let me tell you as fervently as I can. I believe. And I love what you have secured for me because you've been raised from the dead. But don't be a Judas. Don't sell out. Don't take the money. Don't be a soldier. Don't be bribed by the enemy of your soul. Don't be bought off. Give me Jesus. We're going to close our service with worship. I invite you to unstop your voice. You can bop, you can boogie. I really don't care. I want you to be authentic in your response to Jesus because he is risen and because he's raised you. You have a hope. We have an open altar rail here this morning. Don't leave this place without bringing your life under the hand of Jesus. Don't go. If there's any unsettlement, if you've accepted anything counterfeit, if you've bought into anything else, you can be just released and delivered from it this morning. Come. Come to Jesus. Come to the risen Christ. There's nothing like a nail-scarred hand on top of a needy head. Come. Just come. Let's praise. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We're overwhelmed, Lord. We accept your witnesses. According to Scripture, we respond to your truth and your word. Receive our worship now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. Let's worship him.